preaching class, they teach you that you're supposed to start every sermon with an introduction. And it has to be extremely catchy, relatable to real life, funny, or scary, something to get your audience's attention so that they will want to listen to the topic that you have tonight. I racked my brain. I got no intro. But the passage we're looking at tonight, I don't think needs an intro. If you are familiar at all with Romans 7, if you are familiar at all with trying to follow Jesus, then this topic tonight shouldn't be something that you should have to want to turn into, or I should have to try to create some kind of tension. When you read Romans 7, you should feel the tension in and of itself. We're going to read it in a second. Here's the deal. Probably, unfortunately, I don't know what this says about me, more than any other passage of Scripture in the whole of the Bible, I relate to this passage of Scripture more days than not in my everyday Christian walk. There's something about this passage is like looking in a mirror, or if somebody could record your thoughts and have them played out for you and put on paper, this is what you would be thinking a lot of the time. And if you're thinking the way that Romans 7 thinks, you are not alone. This fall, we're going through Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. And I've entitled the series, The In-Between of Me. And tonight we're going to look at that passage where this idea came from of journeying from who I am to who God wants me to be. And the tension as a follower of Jesus that we feel often at times between knowing what is right and wanting to do what is right for God and live for Him, and this other side of ourselves that just seems perpetually against that and so easily doable. There's a lot of debate about where Romans 7 fits in the life of a Christian. And for you budding theologians, the last question on your small groups, you can go through the passage yourselves and debate a little bit. I am of the persuasion that it is talking about a Christian. Now, listen, it's not because I can find my experience in this chapter, but because I think when you put this chapter in the context of what Paul has been talking about and where he goes next, and even what he says in this chapter, that this is talking about a Christian experience, not what a Christian is to experience, but what a Christian does experience. This is key to getting a grip on living in the in-between. This is key to getting a grip on the journey that God wants to take us on from who we are to who He wants us to be. And who He wants us to be is like Christ. We'll get to at the end of Romans 8. But we got to stop here for a second. We've done some crazy theology in 5, 6, and the beginning of 7, talking about dying to sin and dying to the law and being found in Christ. And salvation is by grace alone and accepted by faith in what Jesus has done for us that we could never do, being put into a position of right standing before God, moving from being an Adam and all that entails, the death and the power of sin, to being placed in Christ, dead to what condemns us, the law, and alive to God because of our right standing found in Jesus. And yet we get to Romans 7, and it's like all of a sudden the wheels seem to fall off this theological car. And it almost reads like an accident. I'm going to read it. Then we're going to unpack it together. All the theology that we've learned up till now is not undone by Romans chapter 7. I believe that Romans chapter 7 is the picture of somebody who hasn't really paid attention to the theology that we've been learning. But it's a necessary step because, for better or for worse, this is where we often end up in the in-between. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin that's living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Whew. Is it just me, or every time we read these huge chunks of Romans, it's just like... Yeah, okay, good. We're going to unpack it, all right? I think he says do like 100 times out of 200 words. It's almost a tongue twister. If you're new tonight, I apologize because we're picking this up in like the middle of a major theological argument. And you can kind of get that picture because verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He starts right off with a question. It's rhetorical, right? He says, certainly not. In the Greek, it says, heck no. Well, not really, but it's that strong, okay? He's like, may it never be that the law is sin. But why would anybody ask that question? If you were here last week, you kind of get the idea about how somebody could possibly ask Paul that question. So is the law bad then? Because last week we learned something about the law. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. The law seems to have this propensity, because of our sinful natures, to produce death. And so the logical question would be, well, is it the law bad then? And Paul's like, in the Greek, no, never. You're getting the wrong idea if that's what you think. The law is not the problem. We're the problem. Sin is the problem. Living in the in-between, I put it like this, and we have to get this. I know I've been beating this drum for the last few weeks, but it's only because God's word keeps bringing it up, and I kind of promised that I would teach you guys the Bible. So the Bible says, again, this week, when we live in the in-between, here's the deal. we have to remember the extent of our sin. We have to remember the extent of my sin. I have to remember that when I'm living in the in-between. What do I mean by that? What is Paul saying? Look, it's not the law that's bad. It's sin that's bad. The law is good. But this is how bad sin is. Sin is so bad. The extent of our sin is so bad, it exploits. It takes something that is good and makes it bad. That's the extent of our sinfulness. We have to remember that. Think of the crimes that make you the most furious. Thinking of some? What is the number one crime you think that is just absolutely, totally immoral? Like the worst? Genocide. Why? It hurts a lot of people. We value people. It's an abuse of something that, quote unquote, we deem as good. See, I was thinking, like, I have two little kids, so instantly when I think of the most horrendous thing, I think of anything that has to do with hurting children. Why? Because they're innocent. That's the extent of our sin. It exploits something that is beautiful and good. You notice in verse 13, it says, look, the sin, we say, look, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It's something good. Sin is so disgusting, so perverted, it can take something beautiful, something that the Bible teaches represents God's character, his very nature. The one who is good beyond anything. The one by which we define everything else as being good or not so good. It can take that and produce something bad out of it. We have to remember this about our sin. It doesn't matter what good it is. When it comes in contact with our sin, yeah, it exploits it. How does it exploit it? Here's the first thing. It takes the law's nature, and produces rebellion. Do you notice in verse 8? It says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. It's like before he heard the words, do not covet, he was still coveting. But now that he hears the words, do not covet, now he sees all the things that he should not covet, and he wants to covet even more. It's exploited. You notice it says seizing the opportunity. It says it again later down in verse 11. The word there is a Greek idiom, and it's a metaphor that... Really, it's the words used to describe a military base. So when it says seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, what he's saying is sin, when the law comes, sin has this ability to kind of plant itself in the law to do what it needs to do to us, which is make us not obey the law. Okay? I thought, like, when I first heard about military base, it's like if America needed to attack the Middle East, they wouldn't have to go from Texas. They could go from, name a country, right? They have military bases everywhere. When we were in Germany and somebody was speaking English, I would say more than half the time, it's because they were an American family that was living on the base in Bavaria. Okay? It's just they seize the opportunity. I'm not anti-American. I'm just using an example, okay? Here's the point. The law, because of the extent of our sin, when there's a law, sin goes, ha! Place to do my business from. It exploits. It takes what is good, the law's good nature, and produces in us the opposite. In the Old Testament, God said, look, live. If you obey, you will live. So here's these laws. Hear how you please me. If you obey these things, you will live. It's a good thing. But instead of producing a good thing, instead of producing obedience, like, oh, yeah, I want to do that. What does the law do? It goes, no, I'm not going to do that. That's what sin does to the law. Second thing is it produces in us, it takes what the law was meant to do, its purpose. You notice in verse 13, is it meant, or verse 10, it's meant to produce life, and instead produces death. It produces death. Verse 13 of chapter 7, did that which is good then become death to me? Heck no. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. The word for utterly there, you would recognize in the Greek. I could say it in English because it's the same. It's hyperbole. What's hyperbole? English?
Exaggeration.
A super exaggeration, right? It's the same word that's used to translate at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, and now I will show you the most. Does anybody know that? Excellent way. Same word, excellent. Hyperbole. It's like, now I'm going to show you the exceedingly abundant, super way. And what's Paul saying here? Look, when we take something that is good, when sin takes something that's good and it produces death, that's it's like we are so tainted that we could take something good. What that does is show us just how extreme our sin is. Utterly sinful, exceedingly sinful, that we could take really what is the purest expression of good and make it bad. And that shows us just how horribly sinful we are. When we're in the in-between, we need to remember the extent of our sin. It exploits what's good. You notice back in verse 7, it says, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Remember back in chapter 5, it said that even if we didn't have the law, we still had sin. So what's he talking about here about I was alive until sin came and then, or until the law came, and then the law came and sin sprang to life and I died? You ever seen the movie Sixth Sense? You may not want to admit it. Like, I'm missing a whole generation here, right? Where's the next people? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, Bruce Willis, that cute little boy who now, I don't know, maybe he's working at McDonald's or gas station. He was like really famous for a while. He was in a lot of movies. Okay, Haley. Larry has a prescription People magazine. Haley Joe Osment. Yes, that little one. Okay. I'm going to give it away, all right? I'm just going to do it, all right? The whole movie, you're watching it. Bruce Willis, he's a psychiatrist. He's hanging out with this kid who can see dead people. Okay, the kid can see dead people. All right? For the longest time, everybody went around going, I can see dead people. Okay? Anyway, it was the only movie that guy ever made that was good. Anybody ever seen Lady in the Water? Worst movie ever. Okay, anyway, back to Sixth Sense, okay? The whole movie, the guy's working with this kid who sees dead people. And then at the very end of the movie, surprise! He finds out that he was one of those dead people the whole time. Bruce Willis was dead too. Oh, now I just ruined it for you, okay? Now you could, like, invite a whole bunch of people over, watch it, and then spoil it. Okay? Anyway. This, I think, Paul hadn't seen The Sixth Sense, but it's the same kind of thing, okay? Here's the thing. I don't remember in The Sixth Sense what it was that made the guy realize that he was dead, but here's the thing. Before he realized he was dead, was he dead? Yes. Whatever it was that made him realize he was dead is the equivalent to what the law does to us. Okay? We feel alive. We feel uncondemned. We feel fine. We're not fine. We feel fine. We feel alive. All of a sudden, bam, law comes. Oh my goodness, Sixth Sense. I'm not alive at all. I'm Bruce Willis. He could see me. Why? Because I'm dead. Okay? This is a kind of insane theology that's happening here. Okay? I am dead. The law shows me that I'm dead. It springs to life with the law. It was always there, but it's like, now we know it's there. And we die. But really, we were always dead. Utterly sinful. Sin exploits something so beautiful, so perfect, so holy, so righteous, that the only thing it does is show us how horribly sinful we are. The law is good. I used this thing last week. It would be like blaming an MRI machine for finding a tumor and saying that it caused the tumor. That's what the law does. It discovers or reveals what is already there. Before it's there, we feel fine. How many people go in for a routine exam, they feel fine, and then they find something? That's what the law does. It shows us how sick we really are. Now, here's the thing. Everything from 7 to 13 is in the past tense. Everything from verse 7 to 13 is in the past tense. Esther, can you close the outside door for me? Thanks. Remember the theology that we learned, that Paul's been writing about in these last few chapters. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are dead to the law. We have Christ's righteousness. Now he talks past tense in 7 to 13 about what the law did, its proper usage. Do you notice that? You're going to go through it in your small groups. But the law showed me what sin was. And more than that, the law showed me how sinful I was. Past tense. That's why I said, remember the extent of my sin. Now he moves into present tense. In verses 14 to 25. See, in the in-between, we need to remember the extent of our sin, but I put it like this. In the in-between, I've also got to rethink then the effort of living for God on my own. Now, what do I mean by that? The context of chapter 7, the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7, is about the law. Okay? A person's relationship with the law. in the in-between, there can be this desire, because the law is good, to try and use the law to live for God. And I believe that what Paul is talking about here is what happens when we use the old way as the new us. When we try to use the old way, the law, as the new us. Look at 7 verse 6 with me. Okay, it's talking about being dead to the law because of what the law does, or what the sinful nature does with the law. It says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, synonym for law. I think what comes here is a picture of what happens. Look at how many times in 14 to 25 he talks about the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. The law is good. The law I delight in. The law I desire. All these things. And then at the same time, failure, 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 failure. It's like trying to go the old way as the new us. It can't be done. In fact, it's exhausting. If I need to remember the extent of my sin, it exploits what's good. I need to rethink the efforts of trying to live for God on my own, because it's exhausting. Like, I don't know about you, but I read the second half of chapter 7 and I am exhausted. Not only because everything seems like a tongue twister, but because who wants to be like that? And here's the thing. When my life is like that, when I find myself in the end of Romans chapter 7, I am exhausted. Why is it so exhausting? Remember, the context of the law. Here's the first thing. Verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. That's why it's exhausting. It's like trying to live underwater without air. I don't know if that would be exhausting. It would kill you. But it would be exhausting for a while. You'd run out of breath. The law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Verse 14. Here's the thing. The word for unspiritual isn't really the word, okay? It's not even close. The translators have made a decision that that's what Paul is implying, which is kind of true, but it misses the point. The word there is fleshly. The law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly. It's the same word that he uses to describe a little bit later the sinful nature, or the sin living in me. You notice verse 17, 18, 20, 25. Okay, it's the same word. The law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. I have a sinful nature, okay, is what he's trying to say. There's a part of me that is not spiritual. And you're like, well, I thought we had a new creation. I thought we had a new nature. And we do. But here's the thing. We also have an old nature that is going to be a part of us until we die. It is meant to become less and less and less of a part of us, but it is there. It's kind of hanging on. It's like, I don't know. I was thinking of some weird growth that was kind of just hanging on. It was dead and... but not really, I don't know. That's gross. But that's kind of what, okay, picture you've got this growth, okay, from the old you that's just kind of dragging along. But I thought we were dead to the sin. Yeah, we were dead to the sin. It doesn't say sin died. It says we died to sin, chapter 6. In Christ, we died to sin. Sin did not die. We died to sin. There's a part of us that still wants to do that. Here's an example. Dr. Tony Evans uses, I think it's the most brilliant example ever, to try and explain what's going on in a Christian. Okay, imagine tomorrow if GM went completely bankrupt and they stopped selling GMs and they stopped making GMs. Pop quiz, would there still be GMs on the roads? In the in-between, okay? The sin factories are shut down. There's no more selling sin. There's no more making sin. But guess what? There's still sin on the road. Now, what would happen 20 years? Actually, they're GMs. After 5 years of no GM factories, no GM service, no GM parts, no... What would happen to the GMs? They'd start to die off, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? Okay, that's the in-between. The law is spiritual, but I still have a sinful nature. I died to sin, but sin is still there. It's dying, but it's still there. And so we can affirm that the law is good, but we still do evil. You notice how he says that? Verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, but I do what I hate. But notice he says, look, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. How could that be? Think about it. If I don't want to do it, if I know it's wrong, then I'm saying that the rule that I'm breaking is good. Because I don't want to break it. It's a good rule. I just can't keep it. That's what he's saying. And I had originally in my outline for this last point, the law is good, but I still do evil. The law is delightful. But I am at war. And I thought delightful isn't a word that we use very often. He says that. He says, I delight in God's law. So you notice in verse 22, it says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. The word there is rejoice. I put it like this for our outline. God's law is sweet. In our new nature, we see that God's law is spiritual, and we see that it is good, and we see that it is sweet, but we're at war. It's like knowing that something is right and good and perfect, but we just can't seem to get it. And this is what's going on in the in-between of you and of me. When we focus on the law, it's exhausting. I got that word because you notice it says down in verse 24, it's like he just stops. After saying that I'm waging war, there's the law of my mind. My inner being is probably a better way to do it. When he says mind, he's not doing a platonic kind of thing where it's like the immaterial is better than the material, okay? What he's saying is in who I really am, in Christ, I know that these things are good. The law is good and it's sweet and I delight in it and I desire to do it. But in my sinful nature, my old nature, there's this part of me that just doesn't. And so I'm waging war. And then he goes, wretched man that I am. Wretched's not a word that we use very often. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on Romans, describes it this way. Have you ever seen a boxer at the end of doing, like, I don't know, 20 rounds? Ever watched the Rocky movie? And their face looks like somebody took, like, a shredder and just went like this on it. Like, they're just, it's disgusting, right? You know what's the most humiliating thing about boxing? The fact that after you've been beaten to a pulp, you have to stand there and hold hands with a man and then watch while he holds up the other person's arm and everybody cheers. That's the picture Swindoll gives of wretched man that I am. It's like Paul is standing there. He's tried to go head to head against his sinful nature, using the law. And the very thing he brings into battle to try and do what's right, to live for God, sin takes and just pummels him down. And he's like, wretched man that I am beaten to a pulp. Who is going to rescue me from this sinful nature? Who? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an exclamation point there. Thanks be to God through Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one who's going to rescue us from getting beaten to a pulp by our sinful nature. He has rescued us. I put it like this: run to Jesus to live for God in the battle. Do you notice the end of verse 25? Says, so then, okay, after saying, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You think, it's over. The battle is over. The schizophrenia of, I want to do this, but I don't do this, and there's two of me inside here waging battle. What's going on? It's over in Jesus. And then he goes, so then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And you're like, I thought it was over. But then he describes this experience again. Run to Jesus. Next week we're going to look at chapter 8 because that's where he goes. It is not that Jesus is kind of just this pat answer. Remember, what Paul is describing here is when in our new nature that affirms the law is good and everything else, wants to live for God, uses the old way to do it. It's like that boxer who's been beaten to death, going out of the ring, and a week later coming back and using the law again to try and win. Do you know how you judge a fool? A fool is someone who comes back and tries to do the same thing the same way, but get a different result. Here's the deal. You're a new you if you've accepted Christ. You need a new way. When we try to take the old way, which never worked, by the way, the old way of trying to follow God by keeping all the rules didn't work before. Well, here is the big surprise. It doesn't work as a Christian either. I love how Swindoll said, he goes, humanity can no more purify itself of sin after salvation than before. Only God can purify a soul. See, we fall into this lie that grace somehow carries us to the cross, but grace doesn't carry us after. After, it's up to us now to try and use the law to become who God wants us to be. Here's the real answer. We can't. When we use the old way as the new us, even though our motivations are now good, when we use the old way, we don't energize the new us. What we do is we wake up the old us. Oh, it's rules again. Sin loves rules. Why? Because Jeff can't keep the rules. And it's a great way to remind him and beat him down. We die to the law. The law is good, and we can affirm that. But here's the thing. If we try to live for God by the law, we will get beat up and pummeled. That's why we need to remember in the in-between the extent of our sin. Sin goes, oh, I smell a law. Oh, law. I can get a foothold with a law. And don't get me wrong and don't get Paul wrong. The law is good. It's when we try to live for God by keeping the law on our own that we fail. 7 verse 6. So now that we have died to the law, we have a new way. We need a new way because we are new creations. The old way didn't work before, and it won't work now. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So what do? We run to Jesus. Look where he goes. Therefore, since this reality in the in-between, we have this battle going on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that what? The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That is not a flip from talking to a non-Christian experience to a Christian experience. What that is a flip from is a new creation trying to live for God the old way, to a recognition of, in the in-between, I need to live for God in a new way because I am a new me in the in-between. The rest of this series is, how on earth do we do that? If it's not by the law, then how is it? And what does that look like day to day? I have no idea where we're going next. Other than we're going to continue to see what God has to say to us in his word. Cool? Sweet. If you need a small group, come see me. Let me pray for you guys. And you can go to your small groups. Heavenly Father, I'm so excited that as I come to your word and I don't have any answers, that the glorious truth of your gospel just continues to just scream out from the pages of your word. Got to be honest, and I'm sure other people here are feeling the same way. This is scary, like to throw away the rules, especially now that you've awakened in us this desire to do your will and to obey your law and to affirm that it is good and it's righteous and it's holy, to then say that we can't live by trying to keep those rules. I kind of feel like I don't know where I'm supposed to go now. Thank you for your Spirit. As we continue to unpack your word, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would comfort us, guide us, confirm in us the grace that is found in Christ. Seriously, Lord, we are exhausted. And our sin seems to exploit everything good that we try to do. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to run and to rest in Jesus. And the little that we understand about what all that means, would you help us just to rest? I can't think of any better news than the good news of your gospel. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.